Well, Lord, in any language, the cross spells out a denial of self. We want to learn how to be faithful to you. And we know that all of this only can happen for those disciples who really love you. There's something about Jesus that caught the attention and attracted these men from various different fields of life. And the more the price was paid, the more they discovered Jesus, the more they loved him, and the more their life was fulfilled. Give us that same notion as we are beginning in these days to follow Jesus more deeply into his purpose for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for the use of these various guitars. It's very interesting. Thank you. All right. You notice, I don't know, have you noticed something squoey? You know what's really freaking me out? That copper girl keeps moving. I don't know. Is she alive or what? I swear she's standing by the water cooler. But the paper inside wasn't wet. I don't get it. Anyway, wow. Anyway, you guys haven't spooked me out, just the copper girl. The mystery of the cross continues to work throughout our lives. Now listen, we've all talked about this, but I hope that you, as you're here, have initially come to the cross. If you acknowledge all that Jesus has done for you, that he died for you, to forgive your sins, and maybe in one of your groups, back in the dorms or here in the workshops or even discussions, you've made a decision. You want to follow the Lord. You want to take up the cross. Praise God for that. I met one brother this afternoon who has here during this time decided to be baptized. That's wonderful. Praise God. As a witness, as we've said. And you know, every time we gather like this, and every time you act respectfully, you're denying yourself because you're actually a bunch of rebellious pandemonium people. And every time you deny yourself and offer God praise and push past your own timidity and all these things, you see, God's pleased. Every time we deny ourselves in order to worship and serve God, he is pleased. Even when he has to take us through the mill, as it were, he's really pleased. He loves his disciple. He loved Peter. He loves them all. And he loves you too. But we see that this is a mystery, right? And here's an interesting thing. You know, brothers and sisters, it's amazing to me that there's many Christians who don't understand that subjective work of the cross we've been talking about all this time. They actually expect any kind of bad thing coming along, the devil does it. Can't be the Lord working on me. They're always searching for some other way to be strong and to get blessed. They reject baser flesh like, alcoholism and, all this kind of stuff. But they live with religious flesh. There's a lot of preachers who are very powerful, effective, big shots, idolized, and they're just full of flesh, just coming out. But people say, oh, that's great. We love it. The Lord isn't pleased. But many people don't know about this work of the cross. I went halfway around the world one time, and I was speaking at an assembly of charismatics of some couple of hundred people. And they asked me to share. I was passing through from this town to that. And so I was glad to share, and I spoke on the work of the cross. And the people went from, praise the Lord, hallelujah, to, oh boy, yes. I thought, oh boy, I think I must be off target here. Probably the translator's no good. But after it was over, the leader of the church said, I want to have lunch with you tomorrow. I said, oh, there we go. He's going to kick me out of town or something. And he came, sat down with me. And this guy is a leader and a man of God. And he's got this congregation. And he said, my brother, we have all kinds of ministries come through here from the United States. We have never heard this message before. We didn't know that the Lord works on us like this. Would you please share some more on it? Which happened to be, my second message, if I was allowed to speak it. And as I spoke that second time, the people went from absolute silence, and about halfway through, some people began to weep. Because I spoke about how difficulties come into our lives. And it's not by chance. It's the Lord bringing us to the end of ourselves and our reliance upon. And some people said, and they came up and through a translator, they told me afterwards, you explain what's been going on in my life. I didn't understand this until I understood the work of the cross. Something so basic. And so many Christians don't even know it. But to whom much is given, much is required. Now you know it. And it'll be working in your life, right? Those who've tried and failed and known defeat and self-hatred find a cross to be pretty good news. Because only Christ in you can live the Christian life. You've all heard that, but you're discovering it, you see, at the end of yourself. He never expected you to defeat sin by striving in your own strength and intentions. And he actually had to put up roadblocks in your life to teach you these lessons of the cross. Living not by your life, but by his life, you see. So because of his cross and his work on us, now we are able to pick up our cross and follow him. We've gone through some crisis where the cross brings us to the end of ourselves. Paul went through that crisis. Hudson Taylor went through that crisis. Billy Graham went through that crisis. It's a crisis of striving and trying and defeat and of quitting and discovering the life of Christ within. Praise God. And it's your experience as well. Now, before we go any further, I just need to clarify two things. First, if you took last night's message in isolation about the inertia and the going to death of the cross, it's actually an incorrect teaching. Why do I say that? Because every time you experience death, you experience life. Jesus brings us through death and resurrection. As soon as you go down and die in something, life comes up. So if you just get the idea that there's a whole teaching about how you got to die, and you leave it, say, I'm sorry, I got no more message. Then everybody walks around trying to crossify yourself. Ah, woe is me, beat yourself on the back. Every time you die, something comes alive. The real you, the you united with Christ, new living power. Oh, it's so you see, I just want to make that clear. So the death, the no side, where the cross says no, that's the death side, happens at the same time as the life that says amen. So in Christ, he is the amen in your life. But you got to go through the no to your self life to appreciate that what that is, you see. So as an example there in Galatians 2:20, as soon as Paul came to the revelation and realization that he in Christ had been crucified, immediately what did he sense? Death? No. Immediately he sensed the presence of Christ in him, alive. And now I live. I'm so glad I died because now I live. So he didn't go around saying, well, watch him a knee when he had this experience. He ran up and down the street saying, I'm dead, I'm dead, I'm dead. But he ran up and down the street so fast everybody realized he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. But you see, you can't have the one without the other. And so you go through these things, but every time you lay something down that needs to be laid down and the Lord takes it away, life comes out on the other side and it's precious. And that's the whole thing. So I just didn't want you to stay all in the misery of last night without realizing that we have to do something of the message tonight to understand when you die, you live, right? Okay. The second thing we want to clear up is this. Yourself is never eliminated, eradicated, crucified, annihilated. You can't annihilate yourself because yourself is you. Pour of woo. Body, soul, and spirit. You are a self. God wants a self. God doesn't hate yourself. Actually, yourself was made in the image of God. It's been marred by sin. But don't ever think God doesn't like yourself. Now, you see, there's a difference between the old man. That's not yourself. The old man used to control yourself. And it's not the same thing as the flesh, which needs to be crucified, dealt with, and everything. But yourself is not that same thing. So Paul says, and when he makes this kind of conditional statement, you realize there's something significant there. When Paul is going through his woes, and he said his pronoun I, how many times in Romans chapter 7? How many times did Paul say I? I don't know what to do. I try to do good. I can't do good. I do good. I can't do good. I'm dead. I'm alive. I'm miserable. 27 times. That's the problem with the self-life, you see, is until that I gets crucified as the center of our life. Here in the middle of it, Paul says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me. Nothing! Oops. That is in my flesh. Because I know Jesus loves myself. That's what he's trying to save, salvation of the soul. That's what he's trying to redeem. So don't ever think God doesn't love you. So that's got to be made clear, because there are doctrines that go around today about the annihilation of the soul. As if suddenly Dana has this crucified with Christ experience, and I say, praise God, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Jesus is living in me. I am now a robot. No, you know, you're still a self. God loves human beings. He wants to use human beings. He wants to put Christ's life in human beings so the human beings can radiate the glory of God. But he has to smash the vessel in order to get the glory out. And he loves you. So that's the story. All right. As an example, Jesus had a self-life. He was a person, you see. Jesus had to deny himself. What do I mean? Well, as an example, he was up late, or Peter was burping a lot, or whatever the situation. He didn't get much sleep. And yet at 4 o'clock in the morning, his spirit arises in him and says, awake, awake, and speak to your father. And so he denied his body, which wants to stay in the rack. And Jesus had to do that, you know. What do you think? Jesus was not a human being? Does he get upset? Yes, Father, I am going to the mountain to talk. No. He had to deny himself. Says, well, maybe I'll get some sleep tomorrow night. And go do it, see. And sometimes he was helping and preaching and healing the multitude. And his parents told him, now go take a vacation in Florida. But because of what God had placed upon him, he couldn't do that. He had to deny himself. Sometimes, you know, he had a strong character, and sometimes people spoke against him. You know, it'd be so easy to just, you know, Jesus could have squished somebody like a pack of potato chips. But, you know what? When people said evil things against him, he did not recoil back like some kind of a cobra. People called Jesus all kinds of crummy names. You know, do you think Jesus is so self-centered and egomaniac and everything, somebody calls him some kind of bad name, he's going to lash back at him? No. He denies himself. Right? Jesus had a self, you know. He had a lot of thoughts about a lot of things, but he kept them to himself unless the Father let him say them. That takes some denial of self. Imagine being the smartest person in the world and be able to see right through the eyeballs of everybody, right down into their soul, and yet not to talk to them about it. Like, I can see it. Yeah, you've been married 5 times and you're living with a sixth. He said that one time to the lady at the well, right? But there were a lot of other ladies who've been married 5 times he didn't see. Take self-denial. He was his father's servant. Our self has been redeemed, cleansed, sanctified, set free. So in Luke 9, when we have this verse that says, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. He's not talking about you denying your old self. You have a new self now. You're redeemed. You've been set free. Christ lives in you. Here you are. You're free now. And as that wonderful song goes, you know, you who've experienced freedom, what are you going to do with your freedom? Right? Isn't that what? Consider now how you will live. Yeah. Okay. Are you going to deny yourself or gratify yourself? What's your choice? Well, you have freedom, see? And but just because you have a self as a Christian now, that self still needs to be disciplined, and we need to learn how to walk, and all this kind of stuff involves self-denial. We now live with a redeemed self. As a new creation in Christ, we still have to die to self on a daily basis. As Paul said, I die daily. There are daily disciplines of body, soul, and spirit. There are also daily sacrifices of love and service and consecration to the Lord. And so the cross works in you, in your life every day. And as well in the church life, in your ministry, you serve with the redeemed self. But this redeemed self has to learn discipline as well. You have to learn how to serve the Lord in his life. And it takes some discipline there. Especially in the body of Christ, you'll find many times opportunities to minister come when you're tired or upset or busy. It doesn't just come when it's a perfect time, you got nothing else to do. And you have to learn to deny yourself of some things you would have done in order to serve the Lord and his purposes in the body. So our particular calling in the body will involve sacrifice for his sake. You remember how Paul says in Colossians 1:24, I do my part to fill up that which is lacking in the body of Christ. And that involved prison for Paul, and that involved persecution on Paul's part, because he was trying to help the Gentile Christians grow from glory to glory. And for that, he had to deny himself because he faced trouble all along the way because of his service to the Lord. So here's the long-range view. When we're talking about denying ourselves daily, basically this is what's going on. He must increase, I must decrease. The more the Lord can empty yourself... What does that mean? Empty yourself of a strong will to be a pliable will. Empty yourself of a mind that's filled with a lot of stuff to the simplicity of Christ. When you can simplify your emotions so you're not like a roller coaster, then he can fill you with himself. You're a stable person. In Acts chapter 6, when the seven deacons were appointed, they were to be men full of the Holy Spirit, meaning they had some kind of an even keel in their life. They had wisdom, they had grace, they had experience, and their body, soul, mind, emotions, will, was under the control of the Spirit. And this is a long-range view of what the Lord does in our lives as this process goes on. Okay. Now, tonight, I've just done kind of like 10 ways thing. And because Jim says you're all looking for a formula. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, what do I do? Okay, so now I'm giving you 10. Now, these aren't exhausted. There's actually 29. No, I don't know how many there are. There's all kinds of opportunities for you to deny yourself, but I'm just going to mention 10. Okay, 10 things. Now that you're redeemed and yourself is alive in Christ, and now you're going to face some discipline with this new self and new life, right? All of them, remember, now taking up your cross is a free will choice. Free will. Are you going to take it up or not? All of them involve self-denial. It may be small, it would seem, but it's still there. All of these are pleasing to the Lord. All right? So here we go. I think these are pretty simple. Learning to live by faith and not feelings. Now, this is a crisis that people go through because sometimes you get close to the Lord, you feel his presence, and everything is wonderful. And sometimes you don't feel God so close. You don't even feel saved necessarily. And because of circumstances, you can't even really say you're happy. But problems sometimes overwhelm us. You know, our soul can only take so much. I tell the folks back in Manhattan, don't say that you're overwhelmed. Just admit that you're whelmed. Because by the Lord's grace, you don't have to be overwhelmed. Yes, you know well, whelm, forget it. Sometimes you just have to say, I believe, therefore I'm going to do this. The Lord asked me to do this. I don't feel anything particularly, but I feel the Lord saying yes, and by faith, I'm just going to do it. Not just living by your feeling. Don't just say that's what's important. Faith. You live by faith, not by sight, right? And an example. You know, when Gideon was asked to go and raise up an army, he laid out fleeces on the ground. You remember that? And he laid out 2 fleeces, actually, to see if this was really God talking. Now, in a way, it's a measure of unbelief, but anyway, there he is, and he wanted to be sure. So he laid out the fleece one night, and he laid it out there, and the next morning, the ground was just dry as it ever was, but the fleece was wet. And the second time he did it, the fleece was dry, but the ground was wet. And by that, Gideon knew that God wanted him to raise up an army. Now, that's what we call laying out a fleece. Should I marry that girl? Lay out a fleece. Don't do it. If she turns around and winks, I know I should marry her. No, don't do crazy stuff. Don't do crazy stuff. But Gideon laid out the fleece. But you see, there's a story behind it. Because it means, number one, when the fleece was wet and the ground is dry, that he would have an anointing from God and life from God, even when things around him are dry. See, when you're serving God, sometimes you go to among people who are just dry spiritually. You need to have some life from the Lord, see? And yet the second time, the fleece, the whole thing was changed around, and it was this, that the wet ground was because you, as a servant of God, can provide life for others even when you are dry. Guess what? Sometimes you go and speak somewhere, and you don't feel especially loaded up with the Holy Spirit. For whatever reason, you're going through a dry time. So do you just quit? Lord, I can't do it. I'm dry. The Lord says, do it. The answer was very simple, wasn't it? Now you're either going to do it or not. Well, I don't feel like it. Okay, fine, do it. The Lord talks to me like that. And I talk to the Lord like that. Sometimes I get nasty. I don't feel like it. He says, fine, go ahead, do it anyway. I never care about your feelings anyway. I say, well, that's right. Your feelings are like a wave, up and down, up and down. What's he got to catch you on the top of the sine curve? It's ridiculous. We've got to learn this lesson. And you learn it many times over, right? Especially like on Sunday morning, is it? You get up, do you feel like going to worship? Huh? Oh. Laying in bed, oh. What was that I ate last night? You go anyway, right? All right. Number two, we have to deny our independent self by yoking up with Jesus. Now, you know what? We are new, saved servants of God, but we like to serve alone, like the Lone Ranger. Hi-yo, Silva! And you come into the young people's group, and you share a word, and hooray! And you hop on the horse. But real life in churches, they say, okay, Griselda and Mumford, you guys work together in that kid's class. Now, strange to say, as it turns out, Griselda and Mumford are completely opposites. But God in his joke is making them work together. So take my yoke upon you and learn of me. We put our head in the yoke, and he pulls most of the load, and he gently teaches us to serve. That's what you've all heard. Now, let me tell you about the birds and the bees. This is you on the left. Now, it's wonderful. You say, oh, I'm yoked up with Jesus. This is such a sweet experience. It's just me and Jesus yoked up, pulling the plow. He's doing the work. I'm just sitting here eating daisies. He loves me. He loves me not. We think, oh, this is going to be wonderful. But you know what the truth of the matter is? Often the Lord yokes us with people who aren't quite so gentle. Well, listen, this is the way Melody sees her every morning. All right. You see, the same with marriage. You get yoked up, you know. So it's often that we get yoked up with people. And it's not always quite so easy. Have you ever been yoked up with somebody and asked to minister together with them and they were quite different from you? And the Lord says, yeah, but you see, I want to express the diversity by two different people or three different people who kind of see things a little differently, you know. And the Lord often chooses opposites just for fun. You remember in Philippians, I mentioned last time, Euodia and Syntyche. You is good, Odia means odor. So that's, I call her Sweetie, because she's got good odor. And the Syntyche means good luck, so I call her Lucky. So Sweetie and Lucky are serving the gospel together according to Philippians, but they're not getting along for some reason. And Paul tells the brothers there, would you help Sweetie and Lucky get together? and work things out. As important. They're yoked up together. Isn't it a shame that they're pulling different ways? No, can't be. But they had to deny themselves to beat one together and work together. All right, number three. Denying yourself to maintain the unity of the Spirit. This is from a verse here in Ephesians 4:3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We have been made one in the Spirit. But as you know, it can be a tricky thing to remain one together. Saints have some fights. Saints get their feelings hurt. Saints need somebody who's a peacekeeper, even somebody who, when they are hurt, don't respond, but rather seek the unity of the Spirit. Now, that takes some denial of self. When somebody hurts you, what do you want to do? Hurt them back. No. For the sake of the body of Christ, you just deny yourself and maintain this unity of the Spirit that is our possession. It's more important to keep that unity than to have your say. But it means a lot of times you got to swallow your gum and not say anything. But don't forget, this is Jesus' prayer when he says in John 17:21, I pray that they may be one together, that the world could see that you have sent me. The unity of the Spirit has been crushed in the church by divisions. And as we know, those who are peacemakers, Jesus calls them sons of God because they're one in a million. Count Zinzendorf was a German count back in the 18th century. He was born in 1700. When he was 20 years old, he received some 300 acres of land there in Germany. And at that same time, because he loved the Lord, people started coming to him and saying, look, we're escaping from the Austrian Empire that are killing everybody who's a Protestant, you know, and because we're Huguenots or because we're Anabaptists or even because we're Lutherans, we need a place to hide. And so he said, hey, I got an idea. Go live on my property and work together. Now, these are all Christians, Moravians and Czechoslovakians and some from Poland, some Germans and French. And you know what? They all spoke their native language. So they got there and they started living together. By 1727, there was such a fight going on in the community. Each of these groups were fighting. They were praying in all their different languages and they weren't understanding one another. And it got so bad that something had to be done. All of these Christians, and they come together, and all of them are coming there because they love the Lord, not nominal Christians. And they're fighting like crazy. And what are you going to do? And Count Zinzendorf, you see that picture of him on the left. This is a painting, actually, in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. Count Zinzendorf got up and began to talk to the people. And he says, now, I know we've all been convicted of our sins because we've spoken against one another. We've striven with one another. We've disagreed with one another. And he says, I want to say, I believe it's my fault. I'm sorry that I haven't been more of a shepherd to you. I'm sorry that I have been divided myself. And he began to cry. And he got down and he washed the feet of 300 people, asking forgiveness of everybody. And that was the day, August 13th, 1727, you can read about it, that the Holy Spirit came down and made those 300 people one body of Christ. It's called the Moravian Revival. It lasted for 100 years. They prayed 24/7 for 100 years. Sent out many missionaries. Many wonderful things happened, but it began when a man laid down his life and washed the feet of all the people. They were so ashamed. The Czechoslovakians not getting along with the Polacks. What's the matter with them? They all embraced each other and then washed one another's feet. And so one of the practices in the Moravian church is a foot washing, which they held once in a while, along with a love feast, because that love was so important. So this is a picture, a sketch somebody made of all of them down on the ground praying as the Holy Spirit came down upon them. Wonderful testimony. Imagine what would happen if you were such a reconciler, if you were such a peacemaker. Boy, that's needed in the body of Christ. Number four, deferring personal goals for the Lord's sake. Deferring means putting off making your $1 million, putting off getting that bigger house, putting off your personal plans to have a 90-foot yacht, which you escape on the weekends with. Deferring plans for the Lord's sake. The Lord often gathers people together to stand as a testimony and be built up over the years. And then suddenly things like promotion start happening, demanding jobs, people start moving from locations, business plans change, and next thing you know, the body of Christ is missing some of the essential core people that God brought together. Now, I am not saying you can't take a promotion or move to another location. But I am saying that a top priority in the body of Christ, if you've read the Bible, you know it's true, is church life is a communal thing. It's a life together. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the key words there is they continued steadfastly. In other words, they got together as often as they could. So you don't go and buy a house 60 miles away from where you meet. Think about it. Well, if you don't love the Lord, then you just don't want, you want to stay away from everybody and just show up on Sunday. But the church won't be built that way. It's a sacrifice to be part of the body of Christ. Communal living means you share your goods, you stay in the vicinity, you maybe have to rent instead of buy. You sometimes make decisions like that, but it's for the sake of the Lord's work because you believe the Lord is working. Everybody scatters to the wind, takes the first promotion, and they say, well, you know, we'll give you $30,000 more a year, but you got to move to Manitoba. Well, what are you doing? Can anything good come out of Manitoba? Of course it can. Now listen, the Lord is sovereign in this. The Lord moves people here and there, and it is his will. But everybody who gets a promotion, if they automatically think it's God's will, they may be making a mistake. I don't know if you've heard Mac's testimony about sometimes the cost it takes to be faithful to brothers and sisters. But it's a real living thing. And it's good for you before you get too far along to think, you know, it's not how much money you're making that determines God's will. It's are you able to meet with the saints regular basis, fellowship with them, live with them. You know why I'm so happy these folks from Memphis are here? Because so many of them live right next to each other. They live like a family. I mean, sometimes I would visit there, and I see some woman whacking a kid, and I think it must be her kid, but it's not. It's you know, but they all just whack each other's kids. They say, here's my son. Practice on him. Yeah. No, not really. But you see, it's not just a church. They're not going to church. They are a church. And they're being built together in love. And it's a fellowship that involves some deferring of your own personal goals and desires. Think about it. Are you serving God or mammon? Why does Jesus ask that question? Biggest idol today. Don't say there's no more idols. Mammon's the biggest idol we have in Western civilization. You know, in your default mode is what? Accumulate, right? But the accumulator with the most toys loses. I know so many Christians who ended up making a lot of money and gaining a lot of toys, and they lost their marriage along the line. You know? Mammon is a wicked demon. It's a wicked demon. Don't you think it's neutral? Don't you think that ambition to be rich is a neutral thing? If that gets into your nature and gets into your hide and gets into your ambition without denial, that'll destroy you. It'll destroy many good children of God. It has already. I have many sad tales I could tell of people who started out well and ended up completely destroyed because they went the way of mammon. Number five, deny yourself by being willing to be a servant's servant. Now, in the body of Christ, of course, we all want to be the guy who teaches up in front. But sorry, you got to be over 6 feet tall. No. Just kidding you. Jim Boggs and I, you know, the Lord wants everybody to have a chance who has a gift and to whom he calls. But here's the deal. Sometimes we think we're ready to teach or lead in the body or in a group of children or whatever it may be, but the Lord asks you to serve those who do so. And it irks you a little bit, because when you hear the person who's teaching and you're just their assistant, which means you hold the crayons and you sit on a kid who's acting up, and you say, you know what, I can teach better than her with my eyes closed. Lord, why aren't I teaching this thing? How come it's her? Why, is it just because she's older? And we get all this kind of stuff festering around. But you know what? The Lord takes most of his servants and he makes them be servants' servants. The guy on the right, who do you think that is? The old guy is Isaiah. Good guess. Now, the old guy is Mo. The young guy is Josh. And Joshua was a servant of Moses for years. As a matter of fact, when Moses died, God said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you are Moses, the servant's servant, and you need to take over. One of the best ways we learn to serve is by serving somebody who serves. Because you see the life of the Lord in them. You see when they say something, you see when they don't say something. You see why they say something, you see why they don't say something. You see why they're patient with somebody, and you see why they get after somebody. It's good to be an apprentice, but it takes some denial of self, because sometimes you think you know better what to do. Peter was often giving Jesus advice, and every time he did, Jesus said, all right, self, down, Fido. And Peter learned by watching the Lord. He caught on to a lot of stuff along the way, right? Okay. Ambition, you see, in the body of Christ. The Lord knows ambition is a major problem among brothers. I know all the sisters are almost perfect and ready to be raptured. But brothers have a problem with just, I don't know, testosterone. Ambition. Brothers fight and want to take the first place and want to be in ministry and want to this and want to that. Always striving to get up into a position. And it usually kills the body life. But those who have been trimmed and trained as servants can be useful to the Lord. Number six, we need to deny sometimes our personal liberty so that others are not stumbled. If you'll remember that story, which I've referred to there in 1 Corinthians 8:13, there were some older Christians who were eating meat that was offered at the marketplace for the idol worshipers. And they said, that makes no difference. Meat is meat. Those idols are nothing. I can eat anything I want. Meanwhile, some new Christians who'd just been saved, their first thought is, don't never go down by that idol temple. And never buy meat from those idol temple worshipers. And the older Christian says, well, hey, look at my steak. I like mine rare. And they were stumbling, the young Christians. And Paul was saying that if you stumble younger Christians just to exercise your, quote, liberty, that's not love, that's pride. And that's wrong, right? Today we have Christians in New York City who think nothing of drinking. Now, I'm not going to say drinking is right or wrong, or one beer is good, two beers is bad, and a glass of wine is fine. I'm not going to say anything. All I'm going to say is, it's better not to drink if you're around some people that you would stumble by doing so. There's some Christians who like their freedom, and in their freedom, they hurt other Christians. You mean to say you can't deny yourself a beer so that you can encourage your younger brothers and sisters? Or is it so important to you to have your beer and go out clubbing at night and all this kind of stuff? See, that's the kind of stuff that causes cliques in the body of Christ. You're not thinking of your brothers and sisters, but you need to deny yourself and go the way of love, not the way of pride. Sure, you have liberty. Paul says, I have liberty. There's a lot of things I can do, but I don't do them because it doesn't edify. It doesn't help other people. So I don't do it. You'll have to trace out your own ground in that, but the Lord will have you deny yourself about these things. It's very important. For the sake of the body. Number seven. 2 Timothy 2, 21-22. Will somebody read that? You know what? I left my Bible back in the room. 2 Timothy 2:21-22. You all know these verses, I'm sure, but they're really quite wonderful. You need to deny self for the sake of holiness, righteousness, and the truth. Okay, sister, you got it there? No, still working, huh? You got it? Hadassah, go ahead and read it. Good and loud.
If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart.
Amen. The Lord wants a vessel of honor. You know that. Now, here you are, born against self. The Lord's working in your life. And self-denial is very important to be true to the Lord, especially in an evil age like we're living in now. You know what's available to you. And you know what kind of self-denial you need to go through to stay away. To remain a virgin, to me, is a wonderful thing. To abstain from wickedness of all kinds. I know there's a lot of people, probably so, even in here, there's a number of you who are addicted to pornography. Just addicted. It's a shame. It's a shame that you don't know the truth. I mean, we should worship a God who creates, for you guys, worship a God who creates beautiful women. And all their body parts have a function, a wonderful function. This is God's wonderful gift. But when we go to the dark side on this thing and start thinking that this, you know, sex is some kind of, it's an idolatry. And it gets into your bones to the place where you can't relate to somebody normally anymore. It's a great, great problem in this day. And for you to be a vessel of honor, you need to pursue righteousness and holiness with those who call on the Lord. You need to get together and encourage one another in these things. It's very difficult. The Lord of the Ring. Anybody read the book? None of this isn't Tolkien. There's actually a book written by a man named Phil Anderson. And again, it's about the Moravians and this Count Zinzendorf, who was the leader of the Moravians. And you know what this guy did when he was a young guy? As the church had gotten started and he went around among other counts. You see, he was a count, like Count Dracula. So he went around to the other counts in Poland and in Germany and everything. And those who were truly Christians, who wanted to live a holy life, you know what they had? They had a secret society and they wore a ring. And this ring says, by the Lamb we conquer. You can't read it very well on that thing, but that's one of the rings there. And they would wear that ring. And so these people, nobility, that Count Zinzendorf had influence with, used to wear this secret ring as a pledge to one another that they were going to live a holy, moral, Christian life. Now, I'm not saying you need to go out and get a ring. But what I'm saying is, you know, you need to encourage one another in holy living. Help one another when somebody falls down. Pick them back up and help them. I think, you know, I frankly think even as a teenager, you need to have a good friend who's also a Christian. You can tell them the truth about what's going on. And pray together about these issues and things that come up in our lives. Because without self-denial, I tell you, the world's got so many things going on that are so tempting. And you'll fall right into it. You really need brothers and sisters and self-denial. Okay. Now, these seven opportunities for self-denial are done because you love the Lord. Remember two things. You must deny yourself before you can carry any specific cross, the Lord says. Now, for my sake, I want you not to buy that house yet. Just hold off. You have to deny yourself on that, and you have to choose it by your own free will. I mean, sure, go ahead, do whatever you want. But that won't lead you into the purpose of God, you see. All right? These sacrifices are many times giving up good things. We've already touched on them. I won't dwell on it too much. But sometimes we have to give up comfort for the sake of the Lord. Sometimes we give up that new house. Sometimes we give up prosperity or going to a Chinese restaurant. Sometimes we defer from a promotion up the ladder because it involves our soul. Sometimes it involves cutting back on our sports mania. And sometimes it gets right into our own personal rights. I have a right to do that. And the Lord says, yes, you do. But I'm asking you not to do it. Now, these aren't bad things, but these are things that the Lord will ask us at various times for his sake to deny. You know, there wouldn't be a missionary out in the world if there weren't some people who were willing to lay it down and give up on a house and money and a future. There's all kinds of things like that. We'll get to that in just a minute. These sacrifices of self are out of devotion to your master. So don't deny yourself if you don't love the Lord. I mean, you know. Of course, as I said before, many self-centered Christians, they don't believe God would ask us to sacrifice. What? God wants me to prosper, be blessed. Well, he does. But he also asks you to sacrifice. Give up my safety? What? A dear sister of ours who's in Manhattan, she just went and held a nurse's teaching conference out in Africa. She just got back, and I saw her out in the West Coast. I said, how'd it go? She said, man, it's scary, things happening out there. But the Lord protect her. But she went out, and the Lord had to keep her, which she testified. What, give up money? Give up a bigger house? Give up recreation? What? Entertainment? Give up creative comforts? Forsake the avoidance of pain? And that's the one goal of my life. I don't want any pain. Please, just no pain. You have to contract that dentist out, you know, the painless dentist guy, and he'll anesthetize you anytime anything happens. Because you just don't want to endure pain. Boy, I tell you, pain is a real grower. We really grow sometimes when we have growing pains, right? What? Give up on marriage? Well, now, many times the Lord doesn't say give up on it. He just says, you know, that's not the right person. All right? Well, there we go. Now, the last three self-denials, you notice I just had mentioned seven. The last three I'm just going to mention, and I know this is now beyond where most of us are at. These are now people who have self-denied because they've seen higher stakes and higher ground in God's purpose. And because of that, their sacrifice is greater, but also their blessings are greater. Now, the Lord asks us sometimes, as you're walking with him, and once again, now this is a grown-up thing I'm going to talk about right now. He says, do you love me? Like Peter, you put your foot in your mouth and say, yes, Lord, I love you. Now you're caught. Then he asks you to sacrifice something of yourself for his sake. And this is the highest sacrifice, the most costly, and the most precious. Those people who sacrifice like this, those people who take the best, those people willing to sacrifice because they love the Lord and they're captured by the Lord, those are the people whose lives are fulfilled and full of joy and peace. They're not worrying. They're no longer insecure about things because the Lord has taken care of them as they have taken care of the Lord. Now, let's just look at a couple of these things, okay? First of all, in the Bible, need I say that many people had to sacrifice themselves, deny themselves to do God's purpose? Who's that? There he was, an old man. And God says, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham says, uh-oh, Sarah, we just got a phone call. Sell the place. Where are we going? I don't know. And he led a life of sojourning at self-sacrifice. And what did he discover? He discovered Jehovah. He discovered Jehovah Jireh. He discovered El Elyon. He discovered Jehovah Shammah. He discovered God, 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 God everywhere he went. That's a good deal. If you discover God, you've gained your inheritance, even if you don't have any land, which you didn't have. Right? All right. Now, who's this? Who's that little boy? All dressed up in a nice little ephod there. Who's that? That's Samuel. Can you imagine Hannah giving up her little boy Samuel when he's just a little boy? Boy, I talk about self-denial, but she did it. It was the right thing to do. Oh, Esther. Whoa. Ooh, pretty dude. For the sake of her people, what did she say? If I perish, I perish. I'm willing to stake my life for the will of God, right? Well, this is Moses taking off his shoes, and there's the burning bush, and you know that his life was lived for the people of God. He's living for himself there on the mountain. And at 80 years old, God called him and told him, go back there to Egypt and get your children. Your life's not about you anymore. It's about the people of God. Are you willing to serve God's people? There you go. This is Paul coming ashore after a shipwreck on his way to Rome. His whole life was laid down for the Lord. You know that. And, of course, the Lord himself. Boy, would he sacrifice for us. Boy, would he deny for us. Every time we deny ourselves, we're actually looking like the Lord. Because he was first and foremost in all matters of denial. Now, let me do these three things. To stand for the Lord's testimony means sometimes you have to stand against family, friends, co-workers. If you receive a real vision of God's church and God's purpose in Christ and all of that, you know, there's a price that goes with it. There's a cost that you'll pay. Because there's many people who don't see that and they don't understand what you're doing and they'll end up standing against you. So when we talk about such people like Zinzendorf or John Wesley or Martin Luther or J.N. Darby or any of these people, they saw something from the Lord and immediately the other Christians around them blackballed them. There's a cost to seeing the Lord's will. So John was sent to Patmos for the testimony of the Lord. John Hus was a man who actually was the beginnings of the Moravian Revival, but it was 200 years before. And John Hus died because he translated a Bible into Czech. And he believed in the gospel. And the Catholic Church burned him at the stake for what he believed, you see. There was a man in India named Bhakt Singh. He was a famous Baptist evangelist, and then he saw the church. All the churches abandoned him, and he had to start building churches according to God's vision. There was a brother Nee, who was quite a successful evangelist and young man, but when he saw the church, all the denominational churches around him began to reject him. They didn't understand him. He paid a price. S.K., that's Stephen Kahn. I wonder if any of you have thought why Stephen Kahn came and lived in Richmond, Virginia. At the time he was there, there were two Chinese people, and they were running the local Chinese restaurant. Why would he move to Richmond? When he came to the United States, you know, there was a burgeoning number of Chinese moving over here and emigrating, and they wanted somebody to go around and teach in all these Chinese places, to go here and to go there. There were Chinese Bible, Chinese Bible student fellowships in the various colleges and universities, and there was all kinds of opportunities for going, and he didn't go to them. And all the Chinese people say, what are you doing? Why don't you go and talk to us? You speak our language, you know, the Bible. We want you to speak so bad. And he laid it all down. Why? Because he saw God wanted a church in the United States that wasn't a Chinese church. And he sacrificed his reputation and fame and money and everything. And he started going around and preaching to some Americans. Didn't know Chinese. Didn't know Watchman Nee. And he showed them the way of the church. He sacrificed his whole life, you know. There were others that got rich and built empires on the West Coast and the East Coast by just running around among Chinese churches. But don't you understand? The Lord doesn't want a Chinese church in the United States or in Canada. He wants all the Chinese he can save. But he wants a church that's standing on the ground of the place that they live. And what a price is paid for that. But seeing such a vision, you can't go back. And because of that, our brother is doubly blessed. Well, there we go. Number nine, God takes some people and flings them out as devoted servants into a life of sacrificial work. I don't know. He sends out missionaries still. He does. And he sends people out and actually moves them by their job out to somewhere. But while they're there, they don't just do their job. They build the church. They preach the gospel. And so we find C.T. Studd, this famous preacher who went out from England. He was the world's most famous cricketer, played cricket. And he left it all and all of his wealth to go out to China and then India and finally to Africa and just preach the gospel. And here's what he said. Some want to live within the sound of church and chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. He was some kind of preacher. He's some kind of man of God. But this is the saying that he launched when he launched his missionary organization. He said, if Jesus Christ is God and died for me, no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Isn't that wonderful? And he lived out of that sacrifice, and out of that there was a great revival in the Congo that came as a result of his ministry down there in the darkest of Africa. And through his whole life, he died there in the Congo, happy to be serving Jesus, without a penny to his name. He was so happy, so happy. And number 10, God mysteriously breaks a vessel by a life of suffering so his grace and glory can be revealed. So the story with Amy Carmichael. You've heard Jim mention about one of her books, and a life of suffering. Saint Teresa, famous mystic, says, my father sends the heaviest trials to those he loves the most. When you can't explain the story of Job or Jacob or Joseph or any of these things except by saying that the Lord broke a vessel so that the glory of his will and purpose could come out. Christian history is full of people who were broken vessels and the glory came out. And they were broken through all kinds of things. You know, they had setbacks in their health, unexpected career reversals, they lost everything. They had a tragic loss of a loved one or a catastrophe. Their plans, they had plans and prayers for a marriage and a life and all that, and it never came to pass. They faithfully served many years and were betrayed by the people that they served. The exposure of sin in the midst was devastating to everybody. Deliberate persecution by outsiders come to these servants. There's so many things that happens to God's servants. And sometimes, as Paul simply explains, God has a treasure in an earthen vessel, and God has to break the vessel for the treasure to come out. It's a strange thing. The earthen vessel must be broken for his glory to be displayed. Now, I just want to finish, now that you've seen our senior grade people who've really paid a price. Now, let's get back to something very simple. The sacrificial life of the cross, where you deny yourself, you don't volunteer. But when the Lord tells you to do something, you do it, right? You don't volunteer when we will sacrifice, or the way, or how much, or how long. You don't get to say that. You get to say, yes, Lord, whatever he asks you to do. We willingly accept the cross from him when asked, whatever the specifics might be. Are you willing to sacrifice your life? This is a real question. The Lord might want you to go out to some far-flung place. I know some wonderful people. I know a lady, I don't have time to go into it. I know a lady who was in California as an illegal alien from Mexico. She got saved. She went back to Mexico now. She's a lone missionary in her hometown church. Wonderful lady laid down her life. Are you willing to sacrifice for the Lord if he calls you? That in itself is a sacrifice. Truly. If you're willing, it's already a sacrifice. And so here's the deal. Just live for him today in free surrender. That's all he asks of you. He's not asking you to go out somewhere. He says, will you follow me? You say, yes, Lord. And now live in the freedom of knowing that you're his willing servant. This is a wonderful thing. What do we gain? Jesus said, tell you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or land for my sake and for the gospel's, but he will receive 100 times more now in this life. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and land. Of course, you won't own them, but you'll stay in people's houses. But still, you got a large family, you got to admit. Plus persecution. And in the age to come, eternal life. So you'll have 100 times what you could have if you live for yourself by laying yourself down and giving up serving the Lord despite your house and brothers and all. But you'll also get this. Now, Jesus didn't say this, but it's the absolute truth. If you lay down your life for the sake of the Lord, you get the liberating joys of love's intimacy with Jesus, of revelations, glories, and of power entrusted in your hands as a bondservant. It's a wonderful thing. wonderful thing when you serve the Lord. He will not be your debtor, believe me. He will give you riches in spiritual matters and in intimacy with himself. That's a precious treasure. Now, what does he gain? If you deny yourself, does he really need you to sacrifice? Gee, I need somebody to sacrifice, you know. Is he like one of those nasty gods up in the clouds that say, I want another bull, one more bull. Sacrifice another virgin to King Kong, you know. What does God get out of it? Does he want to sacrifice? Well, here's actually what he gets through the whole thing. When you're a servant and you deny yourself and daily come and serve the Lord, here's what the Lord gets. A friend. Jesus still needs another friend. There's many people who call out to him and ask him for a whole bunch of stuff. But how many people sit down and say, Jesus, I just want to talk to you today. Just want to say how much I enjoyed the beautiful weather here in Ancaster this week. You're a wonderful God. He loves it when there's a friendly conversation without strings attached. And, oh, by the way, would you give me $1 million? Ah, Jesus says, I knew it. What does he gain? He gains a vessel of honor that doesn't complain about his sacrifice. Oh, look at me. I'm sacrificing for the Lord. Oh, going through such a tough time sacrificing for the Lord. Yes, I am. The Lord says, no, you're no longer a sacrifice for me. If you start bellyaching telling everybody you're a sacrifice, you're no longer a sacrifice. That's tricky. Okay. He gets a broken vessel whose loving sacrifice has a sweet aroma, Paul says. You know, we exude the aroma of Christ in every place. He gains a testimony on earth that God is love for who he is and not just for what he gives. Are you something like that? You love God just for who he is, aside from what he gives? I know you keep saying, he forgave me, he saved me. He's given us a lot. Now, have you seen enough of the Lord to love him for just who he is? Yeah? You know, I'm not only a dad, I'm a granddad. And I love having kids. And I know the kids love me and I love them. But it hurts a little bit when they say, Daddy, Daddy, I love you. Can I have another ice cream? How about just Daddy, Daddy, I love you? End of sentence. And God gets a vessel he can use to serve in the larger arena of his eternal purpose. Well, there we go. Brothers and sisters, thank you so much for listening. Let's just have a prayer before we end this meeting. We're so glad we're alive in Christ. You blessed us. You keep us in the grace room, and by faith in the Holy Spirit, you keep blessing us in so many ways. And we know that you're after some important things. You want to see the body built up and become the bride. You want Jesus to come back. And so there's some necessary service to be carried on at this present time. It takes some self-denial. Lord, we want to stand up and be counted. We know we're unworthy. We know we're just an earthen vessel. But Lord, we're so thankful that before you come back, you give us the privilege to work in your fields. So help us learn to deny ourselves in the body, to put on a yoke with another brother, another sister, learn all these kinds of lessons, and fall more deeply in love with you, that we might be ready to make whatever sacrifice, even the sacrifice of our life, if it comes to it, because we love you so, not out of obligation, but because we love you so. Do seal our hearts with love for you. Do make us worshipers of the Lamb. And whatever you call us to do, probably some small thing, give us grace to recognize there's a call for self-denial and be willing to take up our cross to be faithful to you. These things we pray in Jesus' precious name.